Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue our summer journey through the Psalter, a journey we began 2.5 summers ago now, our sermon text is found in Psalm 27, a psalm which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along. I encourage you to listen closely now again to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Psalm 27. Psalm 27 of David. The Lord, that is Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of Yahweh, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter on the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me in. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we gather together to meditate upon this text would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the one who is indeed our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Ever since Adam and Eve were afraid and hid from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, fear has been a fundamental part of the human experience. There is so much that we have to be afraid of in this world. We fear the noises that we hear in the middle of the night. We fear being judged poorly, harshly, by others. We fear that we will wake up 20 years from now and realize we failed to achieve any of our life's ambitions. We fear all the things that might happen to our children. We fear the loss of our marriages. We fear that we are going to run out of money. We fear that we will be exposed for the failures we often feel we are. We fear illness. We fear pain. We fear death. And that is just a short list of the things that we have to be afraid of in this world. Now, many of us, of course, we have well-worn fear tracks in our minds and hearts, right? Fears that are particular to us and to our personalities and our stories. Fears that we come back to again and again. Fears that come to us when we're alone and have a moment to think. Fears that come into our mind when we wish they didn't. Fears that keep us awake at night. Given this reality, the question is for each of us, what do we do with all this fear? How do we respond to it? Some of us can be described as often being enslaved to our fears. When our fears come, we are overwhelmed and even paralyzed by them, and such that we feel incapable of doing anything at all. And of course, for many of us, fear is at the root of some of our most destructive behaviors and our most heinous sins. We're afraid. So we get out the bottle of wine and we start pouring and we don't stop. We're afraid, and so we go to places on the internet where we should not go. We're afraid, and so we lash out in anger at whichever unlucky person happens to be standing nearest, often our spouse or even our children. Some of us do whatever we can to avoid fear, right? We bottle up our fears. We stuff it down inside. We grit our teeth and press on. But of course, this doesn't work either. I had a moment of fear recently where I just felt completely overwhelmed and out of control for several hours. And I'm not normally a particularly fearful person, but this moment just hit me, this fear. And it almost knocked me senseless, such that I felt, at least for a short span of time, that maybe I was losing my mind. Maybe I didn't know which way was up anymore. All of us, no matter who we are afraid of something. And in the midst of our fears, the first verse of this psalm cuts through the darkness. For here David says boldly, and confidently, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, this psalm has something essential to teach us about our fears. And this morning, as we work our way through this text, I want to consider 3 points about what it teaches us. First, this psalm shows us that when David is afraid, he confesses his fears honestly to the Lord. This psalm first shows us that when David is afraid, he confesses his fears honestly to the Lord. Now, while we don't know exactly the circumstances of this psalm, whatever was going on in David's life when he wrote it, it's clear from the words that he writes that it is one of the many times when his enemies were assembled against him and wished to do him harm. Now, David's life was full of enemies. If you have read 1 and 2 Samuel, you know this. There was Saul, who sought to kill him. There were the Ziphites, who betrayed him. There was Shimei, who cursed him. There was Absalom, his son, who led the people in rebellion against him. And that's just part of the list. In this psalm, David speaks of these or perhaps other enemies when he says in verses 2 and 3, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And then later in verse 12, he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. You see, when David is afraid, he does not seek simply to suppress his fears. He's not pretending they don't exist. He's not somehow seeking to numb his fears with drink or sex or something else. He isn't paralyzed by his fears. Rather, he speaks them honestly to his Father in heaven. One of the most profound examples of this pattern in David's life is found in 1 Samuel 30. In that part of 1 Samuel, David is living for a period of time in the land of the Philistines because Saul has exiled him from the land of Israel. And he returns from a battle with his men back to the village where they are living, only to find that the Amalekites have raided their homes while they were away. This is how 1 Samuel 30 describes what took place when David and his men returned home. It says, and when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. And their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Now, I think it's very possible that this is the lowest, or perhaps one of the lowest, at least one of the lowest points in David's life. He's already been driven out of his homeland by Saul. He's in exile. He's been separated from his closest friend, Jonathan, who remains in Israel. He's separated from his parents, who had to go to Moab to escape violence against them. The Philistines, who once had protected him, are now viewing David with suspicion, wondering if he might be an enemy who might betray them. And now David comes back to his village and finds his home and his possessions burned with fire, his wives and his children stolen, and now his soldiers, literally the only people in the world that are still loyal to him. Now they start talking about how now might be a good time to stone him. In this moment, David, the anointed king of Israel, has nothing and no one. He has lost everything. His own men want to kill him. The narrator tells us that David was greatly distressed in this moment. And I think that's putting it lightly, right? But the very next sentence in this passage tells us something crucial about what David does in the midst of his fear and his distress. The narrator tells us, but David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. In the midst of all that, David then strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. In the midst of his fear, just as he does in this psalm, David confessed his fears to the Lord and found his strength there. He could have gone 100 different places in the midst of his fear, but he goes to the Lord. Really, what we do in the midst of our fears, I think, reveals a great deal about what we believe to be true about reality. Because if we truly believe, that we live in a universe that is created and sustained by an all-powerful God who loves us and has ordained all things that come to pass, then why would we go anywhere else but to Him in our fear? If we believe that, then why wouldn't we confess our fears to Him openly and honestly? But this psalm doesn't only show us that when David is afraid, he openly confesses his fear to the Lord. This psalm also shows us that when David goes to the Lord in his fear, the Lord then becomes for him a fortress of safety and protection. This psalm also shows us when David goes to the Lord in his fear, the Lord becomes for him a fortress of safety and protection. Listen again to verse 1, where David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And also verse 5, where David says, "For he," that is the Lord, "will hide me in his shelter on the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock." I love the language that David uses here in this psalm to describe the protection that he receives from the Lord in the midst of his fear. He says that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. He says that when he is afraid and goes to the Lord in his fear, the Lord will hide him. The Lord will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. The Lord will conceal me under the cover of his tent. The image that David is using here is of a man that is pursued by his enemies, who runs until he finds the hill of the Lord. And on that hill, he doesn't turn and make a last stand and fight. No, on that hill, he is hidden inside the shelter of the Lord. On that hill, he is concealed inside the secret place of the Lord's dwelling. It is a visceral image that David uses here, and it's one that's worth reflecting on, I think. You see, in this image, David is totally passive. He finds his shelter in the Lord. He doesn't say, "The Lord gives me strength to fight my battles." No, he finds his shelter in the Lord. He admits his helplessness and his fear, and he hides himself because he knows that the Lord is a safe place in his fear, and the Lord will protect him from harm. Isn't that what we want in the midst of our fears? Don't we want a stronghold, a place to hide? The confidence that we don't have to figure this out, whatever this is, that we don't have to come up with a plan to fix it, but that someone else, someone stronger than ourselves, will protect us and make sure it turns out all right. That's what we want in the midst of our fear. That's what we need. The ability to acknowledge that we are indeed afraid, and then to hide ourselves in someone who is greater than us. And that's just what David finds when he goes to the Lord in his fear. In Colossians, when Paul speaks of the ascended Christ, the one who is now returned to the bosom of his Father, he uses a similar image. He uses an image that is drawn from this psalm and others like it. He says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. This, Paul is saying, is our fundamental identity. We are not those who are fundamentally responsible for fighting our own battles. We are not those who are responsible fundamentally for unlocking the key to victory, to figuring it all out, whatever it is. We are those who are hidden. Hidden in the one who made us. Hidden in the one who loves us. Hidden in the one who is our protection and our shelter. But this psalm doesn't only show us that when David is afraid, he confesses his fears honestly to the Lord. And this psalm doesn't only show us that when David confesses his fears to the Lord, he finds there a place of safety and protection. This psalm also shows us this. It shows us that when David runs to the Lord for protection in his fear, he finds not only safety and protection, but also intimacy with his God. The psalm also shows us that when David runs to the Lord in his fear, he finds not only safety and protection, but also intimacy with his God. Listen to what David writes in verses 4 and 8 as he describes what he finds when he makes the Lord his fortress in the midst of his fear. He says in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And speaking of the Lord in verse 8, he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek." David says that in his fear, when he finds protection in the Lord, he receives the one thing for which he truly longs, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek even the face of God. The image that David paints here with his words is one of deep intimacy, right? To look at another person in the face for an extended length of time without turning away, without averting your eyes, is one of the most intimate things that we can do. And here, David uses that same language, but he is directing it to the Lord. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wants to see the face of God. For a while this week, as I was studying and ruminating on this psalm, as I was listening to it over and over again in the car as I drove from one meeting to another, one of the primary things that struck me about it was how this psalm speaks both of a great deal about fear, but also about intimacy. Right? This psalm is full of David speaking about how the Lord is a refuge to him, how the Lord is a stronghold in the midst of his fear. But it also has these images of great intimacy between himself and the Lord. And for a while, I was just struggling. What is the connection, right? How do these themes fit together with one another? I think the connection between these themes is simply this. In our fear, brothers and sisters, we are often confronted with our weakness and our dependency and our relationship with God in a particularly acute way. Now, our weakness, our fundamental helplessness before God, it is always there, of course. But we know that we can often go throughout our lives and our days acting as though we are independent. Potentially, we can act as though we don't need God at all. But in our fear, when we are afraid, when those moments come, then we realize anew our weakness. Then we realize anew our inability to protect ourselves. Then the scales fall off our eyes. And we acknowledge who we really are. And we go to the Lord in those moments. And when we cast ourselves completely upon him, we find there the intimacy of what it means to be helpless and hidden in his strength. It is the intimacy, as David puts it in Psalm 131, of a child with its mother. That's what David compares us to in Psalm 131, the intimacy of a child with its mother. The intimacy of being known in our weakness, the intimacy of not having to hide it, but rather of being hidden in the one who is safe in the one who is stronger than ourselves. That's the intimacy with God that David describes in this psalm. And that's the intimacy with our Father that is available to us as well when we go to Him in our fear. Now, I know that many of us, we want to be free from the things that make us afraid, right? We do not want ever to experience those fears again. We wish we could just figure out some kind of coping mechanism, some kind of technique that will keep us from ever being afraid. And I get it. It is terrible to be afraid. There's hardly anything more vulnerable than fear. But what if we started to see our fears, those moments of being out of control, those moments of being afraid, not simply as something to be avoided or managed, but something that is an opportunity to be reminded of our weakness, an opportunity to be confronted again with our dependence on our Father, an opportunity to cast ourselves anew on the Lord, an opportunity to find again and again the intimacy of being hidden in Him. I think that perhaps, at least as long as we live in this broken and fallen world, our fears are not simply just wounds. They are also gifts. They are also gifts because when we come to the Lord in our fear and honestly confess it to Him, when we put down our defenses and we surrender ourselves into His care, we will find an intimacy with Him unlike any other. So maybe the fear that exists in your life is not something simply to be rid of. Maybe the fear you experience is actually a gift from the Lord. And every time you are afraid, it may actually be an opportunity. It is, I think, an opportunity for you to find your life not in yourself, but in God. To experience again and again what it means to be truly hidden with Christ in God. And friends, the good news of the gospel is that it is not ultimately up to us to do this. The story of the Christian life is not so much us reaching out to God, finding God in the midst of our fear, but God finding us. It's about Him reaching down. In our gospel reading this morning, we heard the story of what the disciples did in their fear. Remember that? Their teacher, Jesus, the one they had called Rabbi, the one they had trusted in, He had been crucified. Not just killed in the dark alley, but crucified in public. And the disciples, quite understandably, were concerned that they would be next. And so they located the strongest door they could find in Jerusalem. And they shut it. And they locked it. And they put a bar over it, just in case. But what did the risen Christ do when He found His disciples in their fear? Did He stand outside and shout through the door, "It's all going to be okay, guys"? Did He knock and say, "Please unlock this door, friends. Take down the bar so that I can enter"? No, right? He knew they were paralyzed in their fear. He knew they wouldn't have believed it. He knew they were totally helpless. And so He did the only thing that He could have done. The risen Christ walked through that door. He walked through the locked door to appear with the men that He loved and were afraid. And then once He found them in their fear, He told them not to be afraid. And then He lifted him up to stand before Him. And then what did He do? What did He do? He looked them each in the face and He breathed on them. He breathed on them, one by one, all 11. He stood them up in a row, I think, probably, and He breathed on each one in turn. Now, that is an unbelievable picture of intimacy, isn't it? You have to stand very close to another person to breathe on them. But that's what Jesus did for these men in their fear. That is something that literally happened in history. Jesus really did that. But it is also, friends, a metaphor. It is also an image of what he does for each of us. He finds us in our fear. He breaks down our walls. He walks through our doors. And he draws us to himself. And he breathes on us. He gives us his own life-giving spirit. He gives us his own life in the midst of our fear, until we are able to say fully and finally, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, indeed, we thank you for this psalm, for this text. We thank you for the model that it gives us for how, when we come to you in our fear, you indeed are our light and our salvation. You indeed are the stronghold of our lives. And in that place where we are hidden in you, Father, we are given the opportunity again to gaze upon your beauty. May it be ever so for each of us. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let's now stand and sing again of the one who is our vision and our strength. Let's stand together.